extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
So we're coming to the end of our 100 days of extraordinary prayer. We've pondered prayer. We've had a last 40 days challenge and then 36 hours of prayer and worship with 10 other congregations and two campus ministries at the State Theater. And then a week of 24/7 prayer. And now we come to the end. And actually, with all my heart, I hope it's not the end. I hope it's just the beginning. I hope it's the beginning of a season of extraordinary prayer that leads to a move of God in our midst that inspires us to a lifetime of extraordinary prayer. Because here's the extraordinary opportunity of prayer. We have been given access into the presence of God. And I know that sounds like a common spiritual, religious expression you hear until you ponder, really ponder how amazing it is. Fred Craddock tells a story about a young pastor who goes in to pray with an elderly woman. She's near death. She's in the hospital, lying on her pillow, struggling for breath. He visits her, reads some scripture, and then he says, I need to go, but would you like me to pray with you before I go? Yes, she whispers. Is there anything specific I could pray for? She looked at him like he was joking and said, of course, I'd like you to pray that I'd be healed. The pastor was hoping for something a bit easier, a bit more likely to happen, but he prayed, Lord, we pray for your sustaining presence for the sick sister. If it be your will, we pray that she would be restored to health and to service. But if it's not your will, we certainly hope that she will adjust to her circumstances. Before he could even say amen, the elderly woman opened her eyes, set up in bed, and then she throws her feet over the side of the bed, stands up, and yells, I think I'm healed. She ran out the door, and the last glimpse the pastor had was the backside of her hospital gown billowing as she ran down the hall toward the nurse's station saying, look, look at me. He wasn't sure what to do. That had never happened to him before. He snuck down the back steps out to the parking lot, but before he opened the door of his car, he looked up into the sky, and he said, don't you ever do that to me again. I hope you've had one or two, don't you ever do that to me again moments in the last 100 days. Times when God has simply amazed you, caused you to go, wow, that was extraordinary. See, here's the deal. We've been given the extraordinary privilege of having an all-access invitation to come into God's presence in prayer. So for a moment, I just want you to think back on an experience you've had, not prayer, not during these 100 days, just an experience you've had of awe and wonder. Maybe it was something you did that was a bit risky, but the payoff was just this moment of heart-stirring wonder, something that took you to the edge, but the payoff was greater than safety and comfort could ever give. I know we're not all go-to-the-edge people, right? At least in part because the risk is always greater at the edge, but so often the edge is where we find the wonder and the awe. I've been a little bit of a risk taker in my life, not just in church and what we do in ministry here at Calvary, but other stuff, not hardcore, but I kind of like once in a while getting close to the edge. When I was a college student, I and four other guys, in fact, one of them was the husband of the lady who died this last week. We climbed the Shoreview radio towers in Minnesota, climbed up a steel tube ladder to a wire mesh landing about 1,100 feet up in the air. Man, it was a stupid thing to do. My eyes shook with fear the whole way up, but the view of the city from that platform that night, it filled me with wonder and awe. Have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe it was the birth of your kids. Maybe it was out in nature, whitewater rafting or mountain climbing. Maybe you took a risk of generosity and watching God's supply, it just filled you with awe and wonder. But I got to wonder, how often do we get that stirring of amazing awe and wonder when we pray? Listen to the description of prayer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. The writer of Hebrews says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Now, the book of Hebrews, it's kind of written for people who had lost a measure of their passion for Jesus, who had gotten so distracted by other pursuits of life that they barely paid attention to God. They didn't have video games or social media or Netflix or 24/7 news channels, but the question has been the same since time began. Will I choose to pay attention to God? So Paul's trying to encourage them. I think Paul is the author of Hebrews, by the way. He's trying to encourage them. Paul's one of those guys, if you run into his words often enough and let them just soak into your spirit, they might reawaken or deepen a hunger, because Paul is hungry for God. He craves God. Christ is his passion, pleasure, and pursuit, his obsession. And you may not know it, but you crave God too. You know, on the Saturday night of the 36 hours of prayer and worship, I spent some time out on the sidewalk of College Avenue, thousands of students back. Most of them don't even know how much their hearts crave God. Because if they knew how much their hearts crave God, and if they really believed that God was accessible, man, they probably would have stopped in to gather in God's presence. Do you understand? Once upon a time, just a blink ago in God's economy of time, access to God was not even possible for us, at least not most of us. And sure, there were a few who creeped to the edge of God, Moses and Abraham and Esther, Isaiah and Mary. But not until Jesus came and died and rose again did we gain our all access pass. In fact, if you think about it, that's what we celebrate at Easter, right? By his death, Hebrews says, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. That's Good Friday. And we now have a high priest who rules. That's the resurrection and the ascension all in one sentence. You understand that the Jewish temple was constructed almost like boxes within boxes. And the further in you went, the more holy it got, and the less likely you were to be able to go in. In fact, the very inner area was called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of the presence of God could be seen. But only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Nobody else dared. But that afternoon when Jesus died, it says in Luke 23 that 60-foot high, 5.5 stories tall, 60-foot high, 30-foot wide, 5 to 6 inches thick curtain, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It separated everyone from the presence of God. Nobody could go past the curtain. This curtain was torn from the top down as though God himself reached down saying, "No longer will I be off limits, accessible only to a chosen few. Now all can access my presence." But do we access his presence? You know, I think this is at least in part what Leonard Ravenhill was thinking of, what caused him to write these words. He says, I believe that tonight the world is going to hellfire because the church has lost its holy ghost fire. It's as simple as that, he said. Tell me how much time you spend alone with God, and I will tell you how spiritual you are. Not how many meetings you go to, not how many gifts you have, not how many sermons you preach, not how much success you've had. Tell me what time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. Listen, this fire, this burning heart, it's an individual thing. You are responsible for your burning heart. Paul didn't need Matt Chandler or Tim Keller to fire him up. Moses didn't need an elevation playlist on Spotify. Mary didn't need a miracle of healing to cause her heart to burn for Christ. The disciples didn't need, at least not all the time, to be pushed, prodded, or pulled. The fire was burning. Loneliness didn't damp it down. Prison didn't put it out. Long waiting didn't cause it to wane. Financial blessing did not fan the flame, and poverty could not hide it. Their hearts burned. In the book of Acts, their hearts burned because they loved God. They loved Christ with all their hearts. They were hungry. And I think we need to stop making excuses for our lack of fire, for the lack of our burning heart, and start repenting for our lack of fire. Listen to me. You can't play 3 hours of Fortnite, pray for 3 minutes, and then convince God your heart is crying out for Him. If you've memorized more Taylor Swift songs than scriptures, don't expect your heart to burn. I cannot give God 10 minutes every other day and $10 every other week and then whine about my lack of experiencing His presence. But let one group of people, in fact, even maybe, let one person within one group of people determine that they are going to get thoroughly right with Almighty God, that they're going to seek God with all their heart, that they will be satisfied with nothing less than God's full presence in their lives, and just watch as people are attracted to God and His church like people to a flame on a cold night. Now, what does that all have to do with extraordinary prayer? See, I really think that there are two things that will draw us to add something extra to our ordinary. Number one is a desperation for God to work. When we are desperate, we pray. When we are desperate, we pray. Number two, I think, is an even greater motivator for the long run anyway for prayer. It's a hunger for His presence combined with the faith that we actually can come, that we have access to His presence. We can boldly enter His presence. And just stop for a moment and let your heart be arrested by that statement. This is the same God who spoke to Moses as a friend talks to a friend. But then when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, "Only the backside of my glory, Moses. If you get full front on glory, you're going to die." Same God that we come into the presence of. Isaiah the prophet had a vision. It wasn't even real, just a vision of this God high and lifted up. And he said, "I am undone." Same God. See, I think sometimes we have this picture of God like He's all safe and tame, big buddy in the sky, a granddad, like a lot like us, only bigger, kind of a mini-me God, but He's not. He's holy. He's without limits of any kind. His ways are not our ways. He is fearfully beautiful and knee-knockingly awesome. There's a story about the presence of God in 2 Samuel 6. It's not a story that you'll find in any book on prayer that I've ever read. It's about David. And you know David, if you know David, you know David hungered for the presence of God. In 2 Samuel 6, David is pursuing God's presence. He's in the process of bringing back. He wants to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to the people of God. And if you were only introduced to the Ark of the Covenant, this is not an Indiana Jones story. The Ark was not magical. It was a symbol of God's presence, but it was also designed by God to be a place where He would show up and speak to His people. Now, at this time in 2 Samuel 6, the ark has been gone from God's people for over 20 years. And now that all the wars are over, it had been stolen, David wants to bring the ark back. He's hungry for God's presence. So he gathered 30,000 of his best people, and together they went after God's presence. He spared no expense. He was hungry. And listen, hunger leads us into God's presence. It's not enough that the door is open. Hunger leads us into His presence. Even when we have access, we need hunger. How much do you hunger for God's presence? David is pursuing God, and two of the guys with him, Uzzah and Ahiah, were guiding the cart which held the Ark of God on it. It's a party. I'm telling you, a parade. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, singing songs, worshiping, all sorts of instruments, a choir of tens of thousands of people. David is dancing. It must have been amazing. Most amazing worship service ever. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled that was pulling the cart. And Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark of God so that it wouldn't tip over. And it says, then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah for doing this, for touching the ark, and God struck him dead, and David became afraid of God's presence. Same God. This is the same God who we come into the presence of in prayer. When my kids were small, we went to Niagara Falls, and we decided we wanted to get as close to the edge of the falls as we could, so we took that Maid of the Mist boat ride, you know, right up close. Everyone's wearing life vests and yellow ponchos, and you got the roar of the water, and the boat is kind of being tossed back and forth a bit. My daughter Katie was about 5 years old, and she's getting kind of nervous, pretty nervous. The closer to the falls we got, the more nervous she was. Lynn was trying to calm her down. "Sweetie, the boat is safe. We're safe. They wouldn't let us go out here in this boat if it wasn't safe. Katie, we're safe. This boat isn't going to sink." "Yeah, right," Katie said. "I bet that's what they told the people in the Titanic, too." I mean, can you imagine inviting one of David's 30,000 people to a worship service today after watching Uzzah get zapped? Like, "Hey, Joe, you want to come to church? We're going to come into God's presence and just worship." And Joe would be like, "You're what? Are you crazy? Yeah, it's cool. It's safe. Nothing will happen to you." "Yeah, right. I bet that's what they told Uzzah, too." See, sometimes I wonder if our lack of fear is simply an indicator that we've settled for mini-me, God. Don't you suppose there were people there that day with David who thought, "Don't mess with God. Don't come looking for a worship experience without preparing for his presence. It's not safe." David was angry and afraid, so he prayed. He asked, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me? This is what's going to happen." For 3 months he prayed and he pondered, and then he got an answer, and here's the answer. God's presence only comes in with sacrifice. And do you understand? That's what Jesus did. That's what we're going to celebrate in communion today. It's what he did to make a way for us to come into God's presence. And that's why when Jesus' followers asked him to teach them how to pray, looking forward to what he would do on the cross, I believe that with all my heart, looking forward to what he would do on the cross, Jesus said, "When you pray, call him Daddy, Abba Father. When you pray, say, 'Oh, Daddy in heaven.'" Of all the names for God, Father was Jesus' favorite. While on earth, Jesus called God Father over 200 times. Listen, God has not changed. He's still the God who left Isaiah undone and Moses trembling. He's still the God of the ark. God has not changed, but because of Christ, our relationship has. You have. If you're a Christ follower, God is your Father. You're his kid. He's given you his name, and he says, "Come on in. Let's talk. Sit for a while, share your heart with me, and then give me your ears." Same God is our Father. And in prayer, because of the cross of Christ, we get to come into his presence, full access. We come in with the boldness of a little kid. Do that often enough, and it'll change your life. How could it not? Father God, I pray for each one of us. I do pray that this 100 days of extraordinary prayer would not be an ending. It'd be a beginning. It would not just be a summer blip. It would launch us into a season of extraordinary prayer that leads to a move of God that so inspires us that for a lifetime we can't help but pray every chance we get. God, I pray that as we join in with people all throughout Central PA, all throughout the world who are praying, who are coming into your presence, that you would hear our prayers, that you would move in our midst, that we would see you work, that you would simply amaze us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.